tells us that it is our salvation that is the walls of defense. And that God is the general. He's there and He's calling out the orders. He is the one who is standing in to be that protective power in our lives. So the walls that we have between us and the world are given to us at the moment that we are born again. There isn't a person here tonight that has been born again that does not have what they need. Because the Bible tells us clearly that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Many of us are still looking underneath a rock, looking, you know, deep in Habakkuk and Obadiah for some deep meaning, you know, which will give them the beam of light upon their life to explain why that they're still not yet whole, even though they're born again. And many of us go through this many years of process of being spiritual infants because we refuse to listen to the hard things God is telling us. How many times I have, even in this Wednesday night, which I still in my heart would like to consider it a discipleship night, where we have covered some very difficult subjects, where God is really pounding home some issues of behavior and patterns in our lives, and He gave it to us in black and white. We're not talking about shades of gray here. We're talking about very clear directives. Only to have you then come to me seeking counsel within the weeks after on the very subject when it's like, well, weren't you in service? Well, yeah. Well, you know what the Bible says then? Yeah. Well, why don't you do that? Well, you don't understand. No, I don't need to understand. This is what the Bible says. All the counseling in the world is not going to change what the Word of God says. A lot of people feel that I have all your answers. That I'm the man. Somehow I've got the bat phone, you know, to heaven. There's no bat phone in my office. I'm not, you know, a spiritual sage, you know, sitting on the top of a mountain in the lotus position for you to come and visit. And yet, despite how much I say that from the pulpit, it is still so important for some to come and talk to the senior pastor like I have all the wisdom. I'll tell you this again. Every one of my pastors here have every bit, if not more, but don't tell them that. I said that. More wisdom than me. But so really, most of the time, those who's constantly seeking counsel are those who just refuse to listen to what the Word of God says and just do it. This is the bridge you must cross to spiritual maturity. To leave that infant milk-drinking life onto the meat of the Word. And this is what Isaiah is talking about here. He's saying it's starting at salvation. At salvation, you are now given the defense to the world. Now, whether you live your life with the doors unlocked and wide open to the enemy, that's a whole other thing. It really doesn't matter whether you got any walls then, does it? He says, open ye the gates that the righteous nation, verse 2, which keepeth the truth may enter in. Now, righteous nation. No, this isn't the United States. So if you got a little, you know, note there beside this verse, we'd like to believe that in our arrogance that, oh yes, well, we're the righteous nation. No, not at all. In fact, what this is probably referring to, it's likely Israel. Because of the description that is given here, despite the fact that Israel throughout its history has stumbled, fallen, even exercised outright apostasy in their lives, I'm sure they're still referring here to Israel. Because even though it has fallen, it is still the nation that has been the keeper of the truth. Now, let me clarify here. That doesn't mean Israel has always followed the truth. It is just that it is the bearer of the truth. All right? They have the truth. They know the truth. Now, beyond this understanding, if you don't want to receive this as Israel, definitely we could look at this as this righteous nation idea, as those who are walking in holiness, as being in and unto themselves a righteous nation, those who belong to the Messiah. Ezekiel 36:25 says, speaking in that line of thought, says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart with a new and right desires, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony heart of sin and give you a new obedient heart. And I'll put my spirit in you so you will obey my laws and do whatever I command. And you will live in Israel, the land I have given your ancestors long ago. You will be my people and I will be your God. So whoever this nation is, whether it is the corporate nation of the righteous before the Lord or whether it's Israel, I don't know. Really, it doesn't change our interpretation here too much to see it either way. Verse 3 says, and we sang it just a few minutes ago in the song, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, if you mark up your Bible, this is one of those verses you want to underline. This is, Steve, you want to reach up there and open that window up there? This is one of those heavyweights of Scripture. This is one of those ones that you want to put to memory, because this is a great promise, guys. And in the whole of this chapter, this is where it is. This is where it all boils down to right here. In the original language, it says, peace, peace. Now, that may not mean very much to you and I, but that kind of repetition writing style there is used to denote an emphatic emphasis. In other words, saying it once wasn't enough. They talk about an emphatic peace. Peace, peace. Those of us that are born again tonight, we know it as that peace that passes all understanding, as the Bible says. A peace that is beyond human comprehension. That's that peace as you become a Christian and you grow in the Lord and people ask you about it. Maybe you've never really stopped to think about it. And it's like, I don't know why I'm at peace. And maybe you're struggling through finances and, you know, you got a nasty cold too and your hair is falling out and, you know, and you're a few pounds overweight and your job kind of sucks and all that stuff. And people are looking at you and it's like, well, what makes you so happy? I don't know. That's that peace that passes all understanding. That's the fact that you're a winner when you feel like on the earthly realm you have nothing else to be a winner about. That's Jesus Christ. That puts you firmly and completely in the winner's side, the winner's circle. Peace that passes all understanding. This is a peace that comes from God. You know how you know it's from God? Because it's a perfect peace. Now, that doesn't mean that just some days you wake up and you go, how am I going to pay the bills today? You know, oh no, I'm not a Christian because I'm worried. You know, if that's it, you know, wouldn't be anybody in here. And we're talking about a complete peace. It doesn't mean that you're perfect in handling it. This means the peace that you have is perfect. Some of you have really good deer hunting rifles. It's a good rifle. Just because it misses the deer doesn't mean that it's a bad rifle. Operator error is what I'm speaking of here. Okay? So this perfect peace, guys, that is given to all those, and as it says in this verse, whose minds are kept upon God. That's an interesting emphasis here tonight. And I'll speak to you all as born again, whether you are or not. Because when we start dealing with this idea of minds that are kept upon God, this is outside of the realm of a non-redeemed person's understanding. So if you're not saved, just sit tight. We'll get back to you in a minute, okay? Those of you that are saved, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, if something's lacking, God has not failed you. God has not messed up. God's not dropped the ball. No, there's not a secret verse in Obadiah, okay? And oftentimes we're looking for that mysterious thing when your mysterious answer is to buy a $5 mirror and look in that mirror a lot and go, this is my problem. But the world today is trying to tell us, oh, so many different things. It was your father. It was that wife of mine, that ex-wife of mine. Yeah, it's her fault. Some kids. Kids are brats. And it's amazing. I rode with two different cops last night. And all we did is run around and deal with these really hardcore domestic cases all night. Families just in uproar. And you know, there I talk all this fancy counseling in these classes and these special groups here in Menominee. I won't mention any names. Where they can get all this family counseling and do all this stuff, you know, and I'm like, it's everything this pastor could do to keep his mouth shut. And you guys know me well enough to know that. I'm, you know, biting my tongue. When I wanted to stand up and with, you know, those big Northwest Airlines landing things, you know, flag them over, you know, because I had an answer. Jesus Christ, and that's the only one. He's the only one. And the world out there is just in chaos. It's all falling to pieces. And I say all of this because we as Christians, and we're probably especially guilty here at Calvary Chapel because we're grace people. We're spirit people. Not very often do we talk about a person's mind. Person's mind. And a lot of us, you know, say, but you know, I am filled with the Spirit. I got that Spirit, groovy Holy Spirit thing going on, and everything's cool there. What's wrong? It's your mind, brother. It's your mind. Because I want you to notice, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose soul is stayed on him. No. Whose heart is stayed on him. No. Who goes to church every Sunday. No. Whose mind. Now the mind, you're starting to talk about some discipline. You're talking about a choice. I'm going to choose to keep my mind upon God. That's that special place where one focuses himself or one focuses herself upon the ways and the service of God. I've reflected many times that those of us who are seeking ministry around here, oftentimes, truth be told, that the only reason we're not out just totally tearing it up in the world is because we're just too busy with God. And if we quit being busy about God, we'd probably be busy about sin. Pastors generally have a mentality, again, broad statement, but a mentality of whatever they do, they tend to do big. So if we weren't like living for Jesus big, we'd be living for the world big. In fact, many of us did live for the world big. Can I get an amen, brother? Yeah, okay, yeah. I'm sorry, what did I say, Adam? No, I'm sorry. Pick on Adam. Yeah, like the rest of you are innocent. Yeah. So, when there is that focus, upon doing that, upon putting yourself in that place where there is going to be a mind discipline. See, we don't like to use that term when it comes to Christianity. So many of us, we go and we seek this filling of the Holy Spirit, and then we stand in our spiritual corners like, okay, God, go ahead. Do it, God. Okay, God, go ahead. I'm ready, God, do it. And we're, where is it? I mean, we want to see a bolt of lightning. We want to feel it happen. We want this enormous thing to go on. And let me get you, you know, clarify here at the understanding that without the Holy Spirit, truthfully, nothing's going to happen. But I'm not such a Calvinist to believe that you can just be saved, sit back, and now God is just going to just walk you along and hold on your hand forever. Because that's why so many of us are still children. Because that is spiritual childhood. And if you're a spiritual child, there's nothing wrong with that. If you've been saved a few months, you know, and you're growing in the Lord, that's all right. Let the Lord take your hand. We all love it, and no, we don't get all bummed out when you fall down and you mess up, you know. And we love you. We'll help pick you up. We're with you. We'll keep going. But now, if you've been saved for years and years, let me call it to you straight. We're tired of changing your diapers. Say, that is just cold, Tim. Well, I told you, I'm speaking to you as believers here for a minute. Many of us are simply refusing to be obedient to the Scripture. We are refusing to put ourselves in that situation where, you know what, I'm going to discipline myself. It's Sunday, it's time to go to church. It's Wednesday, I'm going to go down to church. I just wonder, if you guys ever knew how much of the time that I'm here and I don't want to be, or does that ever cross your mind? Maybe the pastor would go, hey, I had to stay in bed. You know, I'm going to go do something else. You say, yeah, but, you know, you get paid to be here. Actually, actually, I do get paid to be here now. A lot of years I didn't. And I tell you, I'd be here even if you didn't pay me. I would. I'd go get a job, and as soon as I got off work, I'd come over here and do it. And I'm not saying that to brag, because I know many of you, you do that. You think that Pastor Steve doesn't work all day? Jason does, all day. They're over here serving all the time. My head deacon, full time. So see, these guys that are working, what's the deal? Do you think that they always feel like it? You think, you know, the deacons are like, it's Monday! Let's go work! And you think, and that their wives all the time would go, oh, good. Bye, dear. Another night away from the house. No, there's a discipline factor. Now, and again, I'm not saying this to scold you. I'm saying this as a clarifying thing, because sometimes we just kind of need that epiphany moment of realizing that it's your move. It's like I talked on Sunday. You know, the Lord is, boom, over the net, and then you're standing, you watch the ball come at you. Some of us say, you know, boom, 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 boom. And the ball's just rolling away like you, and you're just standing, because you expect the Lord to serve just right so it'll hit your racket. You got an air right there. It's like that guy, you know, that movie where he's tied to the front of the boat. I'm sailing. You know, what's that? What about? Yeah. Some of us live our Christian lives like that. You know, we've had to strap you to the front pole, you know, and it's, I'm a Christian. You know, and we had to strap you just to keep you from falling overboard. Again, young Christians, we're not talking to you. We love seeing you, and it's okay. I'm not encouraging you to fall down, but we're cutting you slack. I'm talking to you about the guy who's been a Christian for a number of years, but he just can't seem to find that place. Upon doing so, upon coming to that point in our lives of focusing my mind, not just my heart, my mind upon the things of God, then we get this supernatural peace. It's a come what may kind of attitude. It's that idea that no matter what happens, the Lord is firmly on the throne. And I tell you, it is absolutely true. You get to the point where it doesn't mean, I'm not saying that I never get rattled. Please don't misunderstand me. And I don't want to lift myself up, because this is all happening outside of my knowledge. What have I done? I have put my mind as well as my heart upon the Lord, and He's doing all these really cool supernatural things around me. And He gives me a peace that is, you know what? Whatever. Because the Lord's got me. That doesn't mean whatever, going to sit at home all day and watch TV, you know. Miss Oprah. Is she still on? No, she's not even on anymore. Is she still on? Yeah, thanks, Julia. No, I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about being able to realize that no matter what happens, God's got you. That's that supernatural peace, because my mind is fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very popular in the church today to say we love the Lord, but our mind and our actions do not reflect that. We live pretty much like the rest of the world. We say we love the Lord, but John clearly tells us in his epistles that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. James says the same thing. And if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. Yes, I do. No, the Bible says you don't. So we just, you know, plug our spiritual ears. God is calling each one of us to grow up. We need to be busy about the business of God. And so we need to get that singular focus upon our lives. And when we do that, what comes to us is a perfect peace. So if you're born again today and you say you love the Lord, but yet there still is that constant strife and struggle and the debate and the constant need for counseling and all these things, you need to go to the Lord. Because let me make it clear to you right here. I'll say it again. Your answer is not Calvary Chapel. Your answer is not this pastor. Your answer is in the Bible on your lap and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great counselor. He says in verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. See, a man keeps his mind on what he trusts.
doesn't he? Heart is where your treasure is. Treasure is where your heart is. So whether it be money, career, material possessions, someone of the opposite sex, oftentimes we will put our mind upon those things because that's what we really trust in the end. If your mind is on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where your trust will be. If you say you trust Him today, but your mind is not upon Him and it's upon other things, you need to take a step back and reevaluate. The word here, trust, in verse 4, is just another word for faith. It really means careless security. How's that for a term for you? I am the king of careless security. That is, if you can describe my life, careless security. I'm like one day or 50 more years. Oh, well. Because, see, I haven't mastered it. But every day that goes on, I try to focus more and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ and less upon this world so that I'm in a situation that to live is fine, to die is fine. If I'm living, I keep serving you, Lord. And if I die, I'll serve you there, Lord. Because that's the reality of heaven in my mind. It's not a far-fetched revelation concept. It's a reality. And those of you that know me, I've shared it before. Where do I think heaven is? Right there, somewhere. I don't think it's far away. I think it's like everything we see is a giant curtain. And one day you're just going to pull back the curtain and step through. And you're going to find out it really wasn't a long journey after all, was it? That's why I think we can be watched by angels so carefully. Because the curtain's one way. They can see this way. We can't see that way. But they're here. They ask for this one because we have such good coffee. They ask for the... I'll take the munchies tonight, Lord. I want you to notice it says, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I love it when you get that kind of description. Everlasting strength. Many interpret the original language of everlasting strength as Rock of Ages. If you ever wondered where that song came from, if you don't know that song, praise God. No, I'm not kidding. It just means you didn't come out of a denominational church. But no, it's a cool song. We just need a little faster beat is all that song. And no organ. Okay. But a Rock of Ages, that's where it comes from. Everlasting one, it means. David Guzik described this, and I quote him directly here. To be kept in this perfect peace, it is a matter of our mind. This isn't so much a matter of our spirit or of our soul or of our heart. It is a matter of our mind. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. Matthew 22:37. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2. We can have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 and Philippians 2:5. We are not to set our mind on earthly things, Philippians 3:19, but to set our mind on things above, Colossians 3:2. The Christian life is not an unthinking life of just doing or experiencing, but it's also about thinking where we set our mind in the essential, which is our walk before the Lord. And I quote him because I could not possibly have said it better. And a mind, again, is something we do not focus upon very much in the Church of God today. But your mind, is just the verses I just read there, is a very critical issue. Many of us are born again, spirit-filled, but yet we struggle with our minds. Where's your mind tonight? Is the life you lead, is it designed to keep you focused upon the things of God? What am I meaning? Well, practically speaking, what radio station do you listen to? How much TV do you watch? What books do you read? I mean, you reading them dime trash novels, ladies? Sorry. What magazines are you reading? What movies are you watching? Where are you hanging out? Which is always a mystery to me for some people. Where are you hanging out? Let me ask you something. Do you spend more time in a bar or in church? Do you spend more time with a beer in your hands or at church? Well, you got a problem. Start thinking about it. Where is your mind? And then many of us go, well, you know, I'm really struggling with the Lord. Well, there's no mystery. And again, we're searching through Obadiah for the answers to the big mystery of why we're struggling. You know, where's Obadiah now? Let me see here. And I'm not, you know me, I'm not getting after you. I'm not saying you can't have a beer. That's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just talking about where is your mind? What are you focusing upon? And those things are just practical. Again, we look for the mysterious. We look for the way far out there kind of things. When really, it just comes down to very practical things. I need to not read that book. I need not to watch that movie. I need to not go to that place. Okay, then after the knots are done, then turn the, okay, I need to, because I don't want religion to be a bunch of knots. I need to be in fellowship more. I need to hang out with more time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to build some relationships so that the body of Christ might counsel the body of Christ, and I'm not looking for the pastor for my answers. I need to be in the Word more. I am going to read my Bible. Now, those of you that know, I follow that through the Bible in a year thing because I need that discipline in my life. Because if I don't have it, you know, I just justify it in my mind. Well, a couple of verses, okay, I'm tired, that's some more coffee, you know. I need that discipline. That's the focus of my mind. So there's issues that we can do, but somewhere along the way, we have to realize it's our move. It's up to us. Or the alternative is to be as Israel was and to continue to rebel. He that bringeth down them that dwell on high, he the lofty city, he layeth it low, even to the ground he bringeth it, even to dust. Now this is the second of our tale of two cities here. This one is man's city. This is the place of pride, which ultimately is behind all the contrary action of which I've been just speaking of. I don't need that. I don't have to do that. You can't tell me to do that. I ain't going to do that. It's all pride. This is the city of pride. It's a residence of independence, a residence of self-absorption. Because you see, so oftentimes, when we got things straight with God in our heart and we have the Spirit in us and yet we still struggle, it's because in our mind we've not given God control of that throne. We've not put Him in that position. We've not allowed Him to have it. Because in our mind, the world still revolves around us. We're self-absorbed. The best thing anyone, and you heard it here, and if you guys in street level, I know you've heard this before. If you suffer from depression, the most important thing you could ever do to get out of that is go serve someone else. That's it. Is take your eyes off of you and go start serving somebody else. Take on somebody else's pain. Love them. Go be with them. Fellowship. Serve, serve, serve. And pretty soon you realize, you know what? I haven't even stopped to think about how I was feeling. I kind of felt bad for no particular reason. I'm not trying to be a doctor here. I'm just saying that I have seen it time and time again. And some of you, many of you out there, you say amen, it's because I know. Because you've done this. The world had you locked up, threw away the key. So this city of pride, according to this passage, just like the physical city of which Isaiah was writing, will be destroyed to the point of annihilation. I mean, we're talking about, it says, it bringeth it even to the dust. Nothing but dust will be left of man's works. And from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible has been preaching this, that man's works will come to nothing.
and again it is only the things of God. And that includes the things of our mind. It is only the things of God that stands. The things of man's hands will come to nothing. Verse 6 says, the foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Back to 6 here. Now, Matthew 5, verse 5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What we see here in verse 6 of this chapter is the manifest reality of those words. And that is that we're being told that the feet of the poor will be the instrument of that final finish. It will not be those with all the money and all the toys. Verse 7, the way of the just is upright, and as thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Now the idea here is that God levels the path of the righteous, if I can put it in that way. That does not mean God will not let you go through trials and tribulations and difficulties. Not at all. Many of us, that's a real shocker. Depending on what church you were involved in when you became to know the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them propagate that kind of a lie, that everything will be rosy. But one thing we can say, and this verse clearly states this, that there's going to be less hills, less valleys, and less dangerous curves when we are walking in a spirit-filled and a mentally mind-filled life with Jesus Christ. Do the curves still exist? Oh, yes. But they kind of start to widen out, you know? Because many of us have lived a life with hairpin turns. You're flying down the road, and you hit that corner, and it's... you're up on two wheels, spiritually speaking, you know? And whoa, just barely made it. Life has a way of starting to straighten out. The hills are a little less high, and the valley's a little less low, and the curve's a little broader. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is taking care of that because you're walking in righteousness. There's a poem by a poet by the name of Richard Brautigan. Those of you that hippie bent may know that name. My favorite poet. He said a poem once. It's called The Last Surprise. And the poem reads, the last surprise is when you gradually come to realize that nothing surprises you anymore. I've had the last surprise. I think nothing much surprises me anymore. And you know what? I don't mind that. Because spiritually speaking, I don't want those shocker surprises anymore. Because my eyes are on the Lord. And so when something comes up, it's like Jonathan. What are you going to do today, Lord? Where are we going? How are you going to get out of this one? Do you ever wonder what makes us, those of us that are doing the police chaplaincy? I was talking with a brother last night about this. What makes us want to go out and do that? You know? Is it the fast cars? Well, yeah, a little. But no, beyond that, we did go really, really fast last night, which is kind of cool. But why would I do that, you know? I mean, last night, I thought I was going to have to intervene. I thought this guy was just going to take this woman cop I was with out. You know, and I'm thinking, this guy's a whole lot bigger than me, you know? What would make us do that? Just to have that opportunity to see what God will do. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You become spiritual junkies, don't you? You put yourself in situations because you just want to know what God's going to do. And you put yourself in a situation that you don't know what you're doing, so whatever happens, you know it's God. And so it's just like, whoa, God, woo, you know, just totally pumped to watch what God is doing. That's a life and a mind that is focused upon God. And you go, yes, but sometimes I get scared. And I understand that to some degree. But take a look around. You're still here. How many times did you think, I ain't going to make it? This is it. Not going to make it through this one. And yet, here you are. Yeah, you forget those, don't we? We forget, oh yeah, I remember that. Oh hey, and there was that one time. Well, come to think of it, there was them time. Wow. Yeah, there's a lot of times. The Lord has us. It's putting us in that situation. So this way, it says the way of the just, the way, and that term gives us this clear idea that he is talking about a movement. He's talking about action. travel. It's a path. It's a road. Christianity is not a lazy boy chair in front of a TV set. Some of us, if we just perhaps would read some books of the likes, you know, of the great heroes of the faith, especially the guys like around the turn of the century. There's some incredibly great ministers out there, and you read their stories like, that is just, I can't believe it. That boggles the mind. But these guys were just normal guys. They were just like you and I. Except they set their minds on Jesus Christ, not just their hearts, and they lived for Him. One of the things that I strive for this fellowship, as far as different than any other fellowship, try to put this as succinctly as I can. It's important for this church to be a dynamic church. We want to live corporately with our minds upon Jesus Christ and on the journey, on the travel that we're on. We must never stop. We can never grow comfortable. That's been very difficult for some people. People have left this church because we're constantly moving and they can't ever get a handle on it. You know, where are you going? Whoa, woo, woo. You know? And they're just one. Can't we just, you know, calm and rest? No. That'd be, you know, with, you know, well, probably not the next pastor either because he's not resting either. Not with this pastor anyway. No, we got to keep going. You know why? Because time is short. The Lord's coming quickly. Whatever we're going to do, people, we got to do it now. This is it. Individually or corporately, we got to do it now. Because it's like I said Sunday, even if the Lord tarries, He doesn't come back for another 200 years, you will all be dead. And time's going to go quickly. Those of you in your 20s, forget your 30s. They're gone just like that. I mean, it's like you're 25, then you're 45. And you go, I don't remember anything about the 30s, you know. Some of you had a little drug help, but beyond that, mostly, I don't remember anything about the 30s. You know, it's just gone, and time goes so very quickly. And I've had a lot of contact with old people through the years, and my wife used to work in nursing homes and stuff, and she'd tell me stories. And it's incredible how many really old people have made the statement, you know, I look in the mirror, and I can't believe that's me. I mean, I don't feel like that person. What happened to the years? You know, in my mind, I'm still a kid. My body's not. In my mind, I'm a kid. Time is passing quickly. Whatever we're going to do, we have to do it now. It's a road. It's a journey. We have to keep moving. If you're not comfortable with that moving in the church, you'll never be comfortable here. And if you think it's been crazy, you ain't seen nothing yet. Got all kinds of crazy things in my head. Yea, verse 8, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire for our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. For the righteous, for the spirit individual, listen closely on this. It does not have to be a constant struggle for you to walk in holiness. In fact, it's not supposed to be. That doesn't mean you don't have hard days. And I speak to you in this way tonight as believers because I pray that you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying there will not be difficulties. But the Christian walk is not supposed to be a matter of pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. As a redeemed individual, we now have in us a supernatural mentality, or at least the power, the ability, the wherewithal to have a supernatural mentality. A mentality that personally desires to please God. And most of the time, those of us that struggle with our minds and struggle with this kind of righteous living in our lives, it's because we love our sin more than we love Jesus Christ. This is not God's intention for you to have to struggle and strive and grit your teeth to make it through every spiritual aspect of your life. In truth, so many of us today are still attempting, under our own power, to do these things. Now, first of all, I hate to see you do that because you don't need to do that as a born-again individual. And the second thing, and I have no way of knowing this, the second concern in this is you should very much be concerned if you're in that realm of whether or not you're born again. I mean, that's just the truth. I'm going to call it as it is. If you still struggle every day, just to do the right things, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're just religious. Maybe you're a churchgoer now. You cannot decide one day, you know what? All right, we're now going to be good people. All right, you know, dear, get the kids together. Okay, we're going to start going to church now. We're going to be Christians. All right? Okay, let's go to church. Forget it. It'll be a struggle. You'll struggle back and forth to go to church. Oh, and you feel bad when you don't go to church. And, you know, well, I should be there, but I got this thing going on. I got this thing going on, you know. In my mind, the best place I could possibly be on Sunday morning would be a church. Say, yeah, don't you want to go boating? No. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be with the Lord's people on Sunday morning. I want to be in His presence. I want to be in the presence of the family of God. Wednesday nights too, and every other night that I can possibly find to get together. It doesn't mean I don't need a break from you guys. Yes. Well, I'm talking about the fact that this is the best place for me to be. And you say, yeah, but you're a pastor. Do not... Oh. That is not right. Okay? This is not a matter of, because this is my job, and I can claim this forever, and you're going to hear it forever. You guys have been around. You know I did this before it was my job. And I still love to be here. You know why it's my job? Because it got so harder and harder to go to do my secular work. The Lord wanted me here. I wanted to be here. But that took a mind thing. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is where I want to be. And I stepped forward first in obedience, and God gave me a passion. God gave me a passion. Some of you husbands need to do what you're supposed to do as husbands, and then God give you the passion back for your wife that maybe you've squandered away. I don't feel like it. That's the world telling you to do what you feel and don't do what you don't feel. It's a matter of focus upon what God has instructed us to do. So I think many of us are trying very hard to be religious, to be good and righteous. But there's not the spirit, and if there's the spirit, oftentimes there's not the discipline, there's not the mind. It says, the desire for our soul is thy name. In the reborn individual, there will be, absolutely, positively, a desire for the things of God. If you struggle tonight, if you do not have a desire for the things of God, I beg of you, be concerned. Because see, when you're born again, this was not just some sort of mental assent that you've just decided that you're going to be a good person now. Let us not take the supernatural out of being born again. Born again! You are a new creature, the Bible says. And your priorities and everything has changed in your head. And all of a sudden now, you want to do crazy stuff you never wanted to do. And your friends are like, why are you always hanging around down that church? It's a cult, isn't it? You always want to hang around down there, you know. And no, I just like being with them. I like doing God's stuff. And God gives you that passion because now you're one of His. You're adopted in the family. Supernaturally, something has changed. The desire should be there. It's sometimes difficult to walk the Christian walk, but it's never hard. When I say difficult, I mean there's things to learn. And there's things when we make mistakes. There's times we trip and we fall down and we go, oh, okay, I won't do that again. And we learn and we learn and we learn, but it's never hard. Meaning it's not hard for me to be here with you guys. It's not hard for me to be a pastor. It's not hard for me to be in fellowship with you. Sometimes I
I should go fellowship and go do that thing. It's not hard for me to be with you guys. Not most of you. No, I'm only kidding you. It's not hard for me to be with you. You're my family and you're my friends. And I reiterate that point. You are my friends. You're the only friends I got. I don't have other friends. You're it. You're all I got. And I did make a conscious choice of that. I had a lot of other friends. A lot of acquaintances, a lot of people I knew, but our lives just didn't gel. Some of them were non-Christians, and I didn't want to be yoked together with them. Some of them were confessed Christians, but they just didn't have a desire to keep going and growing, and I wanted to. Or at least knew I needed to. Made a decision. So now you're my friends, for better or for worse. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. The whole of a believer's existence, as I've said, has now changed to this conversion. There's a new desire. There's a new passion in his life. It's a passion and a desire that drives him day and night. A very powerful motivation that compels us to not only be near our Creator, but to serve him with all we have. Our energies, our resources, our mind, our money, our time, every aspect is all for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, again, so many of us claim that we love him, but we don't know that passion. And I use that word specifically. Passion. You know what I'm talking about? I have to do this. Paul the Apostle understood it, didn't he? Remember he spoke, I am compelled. I can't help it. I got to do this. And at the risk of his very life, I got to do it. Got to keep going. This month's newsletter coming out Sunday, there's a major emphasis on the different missions works we're involved in and letters from all these guys. You guys got to read, take time to read that stuff. Take time to read the whole newsletter, by the way. But the mission stuff, incredible stuff. Those of you there in India, there's quite a bit of stuff in there about Sanjeev. Stuff from the Philippines. There's a lot of stuff going on, and to see these guys' passion, they're compelled to do this. I got to do it. Got to serve God. And I encourage you too. Many of us oftentimes get kind of starry-eyed and get these far, you know, oh, if I was just given the opportunity to be a pastor, then I'd serve the Lord. No, you wouldn't. You know who the pastor is? The pastor is the one who's serving more and more and more and more, and he can't stop, and he can't go home, and he can't go to work, and he just keeps going, he can't do nothing else, and pretty soon he's a pastor. He's compelled. If you can't serve the Lord here, if you can't serve the Lord in small things, you'll never serve the Lord in the big things. The Bible says it clearly. If you're not faithful with the small, how will you be faithful with much? So be faithful with what he's given you. Be faithful in the small things. Serve the Lord in the small things. People say, oh, if I just go into the mission field, or if I could go do this thing or that thing. Serve him with what he's put on your plate. Just flying along here, aren't I? Let favor be shewed to the wicked. Yet will he not learn righteousness? In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. God's grace has been poured out upon mankind for hundreds, thousands of years, guys. And even yet now, mankind on a whole refuse to acknowledge that fact. Grace is the most abused of gifts. Because there's not a person in here tonight that has not been bestowed upon them a tidal wave of grace. Free, unearned love and favor. All that we're talking about tonight, and this isn't you and me. This is us. And I preach all these things tonight, guys, from my own life and my own experience and my own mentality, and I assure you there is nothing, no difference between you and I. the same thoughts, the same doubts, the same hesitations, the same flesh, the same worldly desires. What's the difference? First, you must be born again. And that, I have no idea. Certainly if I hang around you long enough, I can probably get a pretty good idea. But I cannot go around the room and say, he's saved, she's not, he's saved, she's not. Notice that the he's are saved and the she's aren't. I can't do that. I have no way of knowing that, and I wouldn't anyway. But you must be born again first. Once I am born again, a supernatural effect happens in my life. I now have the ability to do great things for Jesus Christ. But I got to set my mind upon Him. I realize it's easy to sit in your corner and sit at home in your pity party. But God has given you all these things. It's your move, not His. Stop looking in Obadiah for some hidden truth. The Word of God, of course, stay in the Word of God. But the truth oftentimes is black and white, and it's there in front of you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I do love you, Lord, and I will keep your commandments. I will serve you. I will stay in communication with you. I will do the things in my life that I need to do in order to give you the room and the ability to let your supernatural manifest itself. Do you know what the school of ministry is here? Let me be a little behind closed doors, inside picture here. The school of ministry at this church is really nothing more than an open window. That's it. I describe it that way to the students. For the next 3 years of your life, the window is now open, and you've opened it, and you're saying, Lord, take your best shot. And it's pretty much 3 years are getting whooped up one side and down the other. As God begins to tear the things out of your life that you never dreamed was in your life. I don't worry about God. I worry about the students that apply. Are you ready to do that kind of thing? Because this is what it is. It's stepping forward. I am willing. And if you've not been willing in your life thus far, then you won't be when you're a school of ministry student. It is not a step as much as it is a slide. You're just doing to the point. By the time you come and say, I'd like to apply for school ministry, there's no secret to me, not for those who need to be in there. It's like, dude, you're already a ministry student. Everyone in this room, God longs for each one of us. And the choice is ours. It is time to get to the point where we're just honest. And I'd love to get up here and give you a lot of fluff. Tell you, oh, you know, if you just pray enough, all your dreams will come true. Oh, if you just get up every day, pray, Holy Spirit, fill me, you're just going to be dynamic for the use of God all day. That's a good start. And God will empower you to do these things. But to get up in the morning and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Use me today. Make me dynamic to further the kingdom of God. Now, what's on Channel 5? Flipping through your TV guide. Surfing. Well, see, you haven't put yourself in the place where God could use you. Unless He has some, you know, Jehovah Witnesses stop by or something, you know. And maybe that's what you're waiting for. I don't know. Tonight, as we close, guys, I pray that not only tonight, but as you leave here, that you will think about this idea of placing yourself in the realm where my mind will now be focused on the things of God. And I don't be over-spiritualizing that either. Oh, yes, my mind is on holy things. I got an idea. Put your hands on some holy things. Put your feet to some holy work. It only counts if it plays. So as we close tonight, let me tell you something. Don't freak out. Okay? I haven't abandoned my Calvinistic thinking. But if anyone ever gets the idea that your pastor is some sort of five-point Calvinist, and once again, if you don't know what that is, praise God. No, your pastor is not a five-point Calvinist. In fact, I was raised just the opposite. I come from holiness movement. I believe in walking it. And I believe in be ye holy as I am holy. Now I'm saved. Just go out there and do whatever I want. So as we close, some of us need to have a meeting with the Lord. And I encourage you, you can sit and you can weep and cry and plead and have this big emotional thing with God. Or you can say, Lord, you have done your part. And if you just hang with me, Lord, and I know you will, keep your spirit in me, I'm going to make some moves in my life to do my part. There's the Arminianistic side. Good, healthy balance. Let's pray.